Would to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to find our scripture passage for today. We're in a series of messages on the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, which starts with the Beatitudes. I notice you're sitting right now, so that just gives me a little mental checklist to remind you. Anytime during our worship service that you feel like you need to sit, you need to send a form into the church office in triplicate, signed and duplicated by the governor, to ask for permission from the pastor and from the governor that you can sit down. See, it really doesn't take that. The only thing it takes for you to have permission to sit down, if you need to, is guess what? For you to sit down. You don't need to send me emails, letters. You don't need to ask for requests to sit down. We don't need to make announcements 7 times during the church service that you have permission now to sit down. So just get that one out of the way from the start. I'm glad you are sitting down. It's more comfortable for you to sit down during the sermon. I wish I could sit down. Why don't I just sit down during the sermon? No, we won't do that. So we're on the 4th of the Beatitudes today that I'm going to call the fullness of hunger. The fullness of hunger. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Let's pray. King Jesus, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can rejoice, have joy, have fun in you, even in your house. And Lord Jesus, we ask this day that you'd inhabit the praises of your people, even during this message, Lord Jesus. Help us to have eyes to see and hearts to follow after you. Give us wills to obey you, Lord Jesus. We so easily turn away from you. And so we need your grace, even this moment, to understand what it is that you want us to do as your children and to follow after you with passion and, Lord Jesus, with all of our souls. Help us this day. Grace us, Lord, by your gracious Holy Spirit, for it's in your precious name we ask. Amen. We've been seeing as we've gone along that the Beatitudes, taken as a whole, give us a portrait of what a disciple of Christ looks like. That's the purpose of the Beatitudes, to paint this beautiful picture of what it means to follow after Jesus Christ with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. The Beatitudes show us the pathway to true blessedness or true happiness in God's favor, because the Beatitudes show us the kind of person we have to be to truly be His follower. Not a follower in name only, but a follower in truth. Someone who truly is a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. So we've seen first that Jesus told us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And there we were taught by Jesus that what we really need to understand is we stand before God as spiritual paupers. We don't bring our wealth. We don't bring our abilities before God. We bring our brokenness. We bring our weakness. We bring our need. We are utterly bankrupt before God. We have nothing to offer God that would earn His favor. And so as we become to understand that, we inch towards true blessedness from God. Second, we saw, as Jesus taught us, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." There we're taught we need to have a sense of deep sorrow and remorse over our brokenness, over our need, most of all over our sin. We don't come high and mighty before God and say, "God, you're sort of lucky to have us on your side, on your team." Not at all. We come in brokenness. We come in remorse. We come in mournful spirits. If we're poor in spirit before holy God, we sincerely feel bad about our sin, about how we've wrecked and ruined our lives. We ask for His grace. We grieve over our sin as He does. And then last week, we saw Jesus taught, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." If we have a true poverty of spirit, and if we're genuinely brokenhearted over our sin and the dishonor we've caused God because of the things that we've done, then we'll approach Him with a certain frame of mind. It won't be high and mighty. It'll be low and humble. It'll be meek before Him. We'll be meek and gentle before Him as people who are dependent upon only His mercy and grace. We will, as we've seen, become tamed in our spirits before Him. We will be meek. We will be gentle like the Lord Jesus. So those first three Beatitudes together express the depth of our need for God's grace. They reveal, in a way, the bad news of the gospel before we can understand what the good news of the gospel is. We don't come and just join up God to our already perfect and fulfilled and satisfied life. We come to God in our brokenness, in our need, and He meets us where we are. He's the one who draws us there in the first place. And there we become followers of Jesus Christ in our brokenness, in our transparency, in our need before Him. And He meets all of those needs. And that leads us to today, to this fourth beatitude. The one thing that you need, the one thing that I need more than anything else before such a holy God, the one thing that you know you don't have in and of yourself, but you should desire above everything else, is the righteousness of God. The right standing that we need before God, not only to make it to heaven, but to be His follower, to be His child, to be conformed into His image. And there's one thing you can't have any other way other than in humility and in brokenness before God. It is His righteousness, because it comes not as you earn it, not as you clean yourself up, not as you sort of turn over a new leaf. No, it comes as a devout gift from God, a divine gift from the hand of God. It's the thing that you and I most long for if we're honest before God, the thing that will cause us to crave after Him, the thing that you cannot live without. It's the thing that you will, in Jesus' words, hunger and thirst for in the very depths of your being. And it's there that Jesus gives us the greatest and most remarkable promise, that any poverty-stricken, broken-hearted, meek and humble servant could ever hear. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, He says, for they might be filled. They will be filled. They shall be filled. Now, nutritionists have dramatized the importance of diet, of course, by telling us that we are what we eat. That's a pretty scary proposition, is it not? You are what you eat. The thinking is, if you eat too many donuts and too many cream puffs, you begin to look like me. You begin to look like a walking pastry. It's not a very, healthy kind of thing. So the argument's pretty sound as far as it goes. But Jesus is saying, in the realm of the mind and the spirit, you are what you eat is more penetrating. If you feed on violence and filth and excitement and materialism, you will eventually, in your heart and life, personify them. You will become what you feed on in your heart. In this sentence here, Jesus tells us what we ought to eat and what we must eat if we are to have spiritual true health and ultimate satisfaction. Spiritual health comes from God's kind of hunger. So this desire to live in compliance with God's will is so expansive here in this beatitude. The fourth beatitude is a call to pursue conformity to God's will. And it's stated in the most extreme of terms. The intensity of the expression is difficult to feel, because if we're thirsty today, all we need to do is just turn on the tap. Just pick up a bottle of bottled water and we're fine. If we're hungry today, we just open the refrigerator. But in the first century, to the ancient Palestinian, the expression was terribly alive, because it was never far from their minds and hearts, because they had experienced dehydration. They had experienced true starvation. It's not a comfortable picture. Jesus is far from recommending some genteel desire for spiritual nourishment, sort of being a foodie and watching the food channel all hours of the day and night, and therefore you can become a little more adept at all the foods you can choose from. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking to people who are on the verge of starvation, people who are on the verge of dehydration. This beatitude is further intensified by the fact that this hungering and this thirst is continual. Blessed are those who are hungering and who continue to thirst for righteousness, is what Jesus is saying. We always need that. We always should desire that. My sense is that physical hunger and thirst was a much more common experience in the first century, so they could pay attention a lot more to what Jesus is saying. David understood that. David in his life writes so many beautiful psalms that tell us about his experience. They express in poetic form, they express in song form what he was feeling and thinking of his thirst and righteousness for God. Listen to what he says in Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your great glory. The same sort of deep longing for God is expressed by King David in Psalm 42. We often sing a chorus based upon that song. See if you recognize it. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Have you ever been flat on your back? Couldn't go any lower? Couldn't find yourself, much less God? David says, in that kind of experience, when my only food was my tears, then I understood what God was all about. This isn't describing a take it or leave it kind of attitude. It's describing a I can't live without it attitude. There's nowhere else for me to go. There's nowhere else and no one else for me to turn to, because these cravings I have inside can't be satisfied by just something that'll satisfy my body. Just not something that'll satisfy just this physical being, but something that I need that can satisfy my soul. It's a craving for spiritual fulfillment that only comes with a relationship with the one that made us. It's an expression of what Augustine felt when he prayed his famous prayer, Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and the heart of man is restless until it finds its rest in thee. That kind of hunger longs for God's word and its life-changing effects, but it's not always easy to spot. Amos predicted a day like ours. Amos said, The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, Amos, in our day, of course, we have technology at every turn. You can find a Christian radio station or a Christian television station at every turn. We have Christian books aplenty. We have Bibles more printed in this nation than any other nation on the planet. And yet there's still a dearth of God's Word, of truly hearing from God. Now, you can find man's opinion on every Christian channel that you can possibly turn to. You can find man's thoughts, but finding the words of the Lord, Amos says, there's a true thirst and a true famine in the land. The language of this beatitude doesn't make sense to us moderns. It's too strong for us. We don't like it. We just want, in the words of the Brill Cream, just a little dab of God. Just a little dab will do you. I mean, that's all that I need. I don't need God to take over. I certainly don't want God to, you know, upset my life or to change or transform my life. I just want a little bit of Jesus, just a little bit of heaven insurance. That's exactly what Amos is talking about. A famine for the things of God. You and I need God more than ever. You and I need a sense of the transforming Spirit of God and His work in our lives. Do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? Do you remember what it was like to set your alarm clock early? Because no matter what happened that day, oh, you wanted to be on time for work, that's one thing. But you wanted to be on time with your time for God. You wanted to have time with your Lord and Savior. Remember what that was like? Before you reached over and hit the snooze button 16 times, till you finally, you know, no, okay, I can't hit it one more time because I won't be able to make it in the shower and brush my teeth and still make it in the car and make it to work on time. Forget that quiet time stuff. I mean, you remember what it was like to truly seek after God with all that you were and all that you are? That's what Jesus is referring to. Maybe you haven't forgotten completely the joy of your earlier times, so that Jesus' words here can stir you. If so, you should heed His call, because you can be restored to what you were meant to be. Jesus pronounces the spiritually famished to be blessed or approved. Hungry people can know Christ, Jesus is saying. Hungry people can know Christ. The reason is those who truly hunger and thirst can know Him truly. And that's why this is such a penetrating warning to us as Christians and evangelicals and Baptists. Because we have so much knowledge about God, at least head knowledge. We have so much information about God in this super information internet highway. Thank you, Mr. Gore. We have it everywhere. No matter where you look, you have more and more information. But information, friend, is not transformation. Information doesn't mean that your life is turned over for Jesus Christ. So as disciples of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, does our hunger for righteousness really compel us to action? If we know our spiritual poverty, if we mourn over our sin, then our hunger for righteousness should lead us to do something, to pursue holiness. Perhaps this morning the Holy Spirit is pointing out an area in your life, like He is in my life, a place where we need to do more to battle sin. Perhaps you see a social evil that you can help remove in our day through prayer and through work. We're often satisfied with just a nibble or just a snack of righteousness, one small taste of goodness, and that will satisfy us. But on other days, we are so hungry. We are so hungry for God that just a little dab does not do us. We all live such dutiful and dull and passionless routine lives. We fit in, we hang on, we compel to the world, we comply to what the world says. We just drift along like a fish down the stream. We don't go against the grain. We just go along to get along. And then the years just pass us by like a lazy summer afternoon without a passion for anything, let alone righteousness. Disciples, on the other hand, want to go against the grain. They want to go against the current. They want to follow after God with passion and with all that they are. And so this beatitude is another attention grabber for us. It suggests that those who continually hunger are satisfied. But that's strange. It's a paradox again. How can you be hungry and satisfied at the same time? How can one be satisfied and yet experience true hunger? Satisfied but never satisfied? What are you saying, Jesus? Full and yet empty? Content but yet discontent? How does that work? Well, it works something like this. We had several times this week that our ladies were feeding the world changers, and somebody was gracious this week and decided they took some of those brownies that they made for the kids downstairs and they put two of them on my desk. So I walked in and I thought revival was breaking out. Up at Esther Baptist Church, there were two brownies on my desk. But you know what I'm like. You know, I listen to my wife a lot. She's always reminding me you need to eat less and exercise more, drink more water, less Diet Coke, all that stuff. So I was listening to those, you know, inner tape recorders of my wife in my brain. And so I said no to the brownie. I went back to my desk and began to work. But the brownie kept speaking to me. It wasn't my fault. It was laying right there. I resisted at least, I don't know, a good 25 seconds. And then I tasted of the brownie. And the brownie spoke again to me. And I washed it down with something to drink, and it was beautiful. It was satisfying, and I was filled. I didn't need that second brownie. Why would I need the second brownie? I ate the first brownie. So I just went back to my sermon study. Everything was fine and everything was wonderful for about 4 minutes. And then that second brownie began to speak to me. It wasn't my fault. Somebody brought the brownie to me. I didn't go looking for it. And so there you see the cycle. I was satisfied. I was filled up. I didn't need anything. I mean, look at my body. I don't need any more brownies. If there's one thing I need more than a brownie, it's a hole in the head. So I ate those brownies because someone was gracious and they gave them to me. I didn't seek them out, and yet I was satisfied with the brownie all the while that I was hungry for the brownie because it was sitting right there in front of me. That's exactly, in a spiritual sense, what Jesus is talking about.
You and I can have satisfaction with God. The paradox describes the spiritual cycle. The more that we conform to God's will, the more fulfilled and content we can become. But that then spawns even a greater discontent because we won't any longer be satisfied with the status quo. We won't be satisfied with memorizing just one verse. We won't be satisfied with just reading one chapter. We won't be satisfied with just hearing one sermon. We won't be satisfied with just spending 1 minute in prayer with God. We'll want more of God. We'll want more feeding of God. We'll want our thirsty souls to be filled up with His water. Paul lived in the blessing of that kind of paradox. He wrote to Timothy, "I know whom I have believed," in 2 Timothy 1. And yet to the Philippians, he expressed a profound longing for Christ, even though he knew Him. He said, "To know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." Paul knew Christ intimately, but that intimacy and satisfaction made him long for God even more. Bernard of Clairvaux sang of this cycle. Hear his great words slowly. He said, "We taste Thee, O living bread, and long to feast upon Thee still. We drink of Thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from Thee to fill." This world only offers empty cups. That's why our text emphasizes that they alone, those who hunger and thirst, are the ones who will be filled. No one can know anything of this satisfaction except a believer in Christ. Do you know Him? Do you trust Him and love Him today? The Scriptures joyfully attest to the satisfaction that Christ brings. Jesus said in John 4, "But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus said in John 6, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Psalm 107, "For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." The image of a divine feast is used more than once by Jesus to illustrate the satisfaction of the kingdom. On one occasion in Luke 22, Jesus told His disciples, "And I give unto you a kingdom, just as my Father gave one to me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Now that, friend, is going to be eternal satisfaction. Eating and drinking not just on this earth, but in the kingdom of God forever and ever. We need to believe the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 55. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on that which does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." We need to practice Jesus' words in Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Consider the force of this fourth beatitude as we open it up. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, just like the starving do for food and water. "For righteousness," He says, that is righteous living. "For they will be filled," that is satisfied completely. You are what you eat is not as simple as it first appears. The tragedy of our time is that the world is hungering and thirsting after sex and wealth, after violence and excitement, after money. And the church's true tragedy is that many within the church are seeking the same things as the world, and their diets are making them as empty and pathetic as the world is. We have to remember that Jesus provided us with the menu and the appetite. The main course is righteousness, conformity to His will. The method is desperation. We are to hunger for righteousness and pursue it with everything that is within us. And the result is a profound satisfaction, both now and forever. So the answer lies in the logic of the Beatitudes. We have to begin with the first Beatitude, true poverty of spirit. We move on to the second Beatitude, mourning over our sin, grieving over our sin within us and the sin around us. Third, we move to the proper attitude of bankruptcy and mourning to a humility of heart. We understand that there's nothing that we could ever do, but in a meek and gentle spirit, we cry out to God for His deliverance. We cry out to God for His help. And fourth, this morning, we are able to desperately hunger and thirst after righteousness with the things of God. There are few things more important than our spiritual appetites. We truly are what we eat. We need to hear Jesus' words afresh and anew in John 4. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would give you the living water. If a man is starving and dying of thirst, he will accept the food and the water on whatever terms you give to him. He's not going to put out a big long list, well, I'll do it if. No, if he's really starving, if he's really thirsty, he'll do whatever it is that's required of him. So Jesus, when He gives us true life, Jesus, when He gives us Himself to feed upon, Himself to thirst upon, He then turns to us and says, like He did to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. He says to us, do not love the world or the things of the world. He says to us, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow after Me. If we truly hunger and truly thirst after His righteousness, we will take up our cross. We will die to ourselves, and we will follow wherever He leads. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. Thank You for telling us the truth, Lord, what we need to hear. Lord, that we're satisfied with so many things in this world. We're just playing tiddlywinks with the things of God. And Lord, You want us to be serious. You want us to be genuine. You want us to be real before You. And Lord, so many of us who are believers this morning, we remember what it was like when we truly had a passion for You. We remember what it was like when we first were saved, Lord, and our love was off the charts for You. Help us this day to return, Lord. Help us this day to have a passion and a hunger, a thirst after You for the things that truly satisfy. And then if there's one here today who's never met You as Savior and King, would You draw them to Yourself? Would You help them to see Christ as King and Master and Lord, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. May today be the true day of salvation in their hearts and lives. Help them to grieve over their sin and come and find relief, the only place it can be, at the cross. Help us this day by Your mercy and by Your grace. For it's in Your precious name we ask. Amen.